Well, good morning.
Morning.
I'm glad you've come. It's so good to see everybody out. It's so good to see everybody forced into different places. That's such a positive. We may even have to make use of the seats up here. If we ever do get to the point that we're packed, just so you know, there are strategically 5 chairs in the lobby. They're out there on purpose. That's a row of chairs. So if we ever need them, and we need to kind of usher people into seats there, we can do that. All right, I'm glad that you're here this morning. I want to, I know we have visitors here, and this is your second time, and both times I've preached on the eldership. Not every sermon I do is on the eldership. You just happen to come at a period of time when our congregation is considering men to be ordained as overseers. So, believe it or not, we are getting close to the finish line. We have this sermon. We have a sermon the first Sunday in December, and then we take off Christmas, and we come back in January, and we'll be putting names to paper. It's kind of exciting. I ask you to pray for this process. I ask you to think about this process. If you have not studied the lessons, go back. If you don't listen to the lessons again, go back and make sure that you've read 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Acts chapter 20, 1 Peter chapter 5. Read those passages. Study those passages. Hold them up as a mirror and ask yourself, do I know anyone that looks like that? Because it is God's will and His design for His church that congregations have elders. There's a great children's story about a group of blind mice. And these blind mice come upon an elephant. And one mouse runs over there to the elephant. He feels on its leg and he comes back and he tells the other mice, "It's a pillar." And yet another mouse runs over and he grabs the trunk of this elephant. He can't see and he says, "No, no, no, it's a snake." And then another mouse goes and he feels the tusk of that elephant. He goes, "No, no, no, y'all have lost your minds. It's clearly a spear." Well, what's the problem? They've got tunnel vision. They're looking at the individual parts, but they're not seeing the whole thing. So this lesson today is about the whole elephant. We spent 2 lessons talking about those individual qualities of a man. And we don't need to get bogged down in that thinking and forget the whole elephant. Because the whole elephant is elders, overseers, are part of God's design for His church. They have a purpose. They are God's purpose. So that's what we want to look at today. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 tells us that this is God's church, and that's key to understanding this. We don't get to make these decisions. It is God who has built this church. As Jackson read to it, Jesus said, "I will build my church." 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 15 read like this. He says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 tells us, "And He," that is God, "He put all things under His," that is Jesus. So it should read, "And God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church." Christ is head of the church, but it is God's church. If God designed His church, God tells us how we should worship and how His church should function. This is the purpose of the lesson today. We've been talking about individual qualities of individual men. That's as well we should. But never misunderstand that elders are ordained by God for His special purpose in the church that He built. So that's our lesson today. Looking at the eldership within the context of what God has designed for us. So, what does God's church look like? How is God's church to operate? Should it operate like Roman Catholicism? Should we have these multiple layers of government on top of the local church led by a man? Is that what the church of God looks like? Should it have state, regional, and national conferences that make big decisions for the church? Is that what the church that God designed, is that what that looks like? Should maybe local churches have lead pastors that make decisions for the congregation? Is that what God's church should look like? How do we know? What does the Bible say about these things? So that's our lesson today. We're going to take a look at the scriptures and see what God's word says about his church and what it should look like, how it should be governed, how it should function. Part of that includes overseers. So having said that, let's take a look at a couple of verses that tell us the outlines of God's design for his church. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. I feel certain that this is a verse a lot of Christians know, because when we talk about these issues and we talk about what's wrong with denominationalism and wrong with some of these other ways that people amend God's church, we go back and we look and we say, well, here are the elders and deacons from Philippians chapter 1. Just real quickly, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, that word just means Christians, in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. What is Paul doing here? He's showing us, he's not really intending to show us per se, he's just writing to the church and churches of God that are put in place by apostles of God. This is how they run. They have overseers and deacons. So Paul is just noting that reality. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, Paul found it important enough that in every church that he established, he and Barnabas, when they went back through these towns on the way, they encouraged them and they installed elders. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Acts 14 and verse 23 reads like this. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Well, that's it. That's all there is to the local church in the Bible. There are no dioceses, there are no conventions, there are no committees, there's no government, there's no Roman Catholicism. Local churches, overseen by elders, served by deacons, with teachers and evangelists. And we'll get to Ephesians chapter 4 here in just a minute. That's how God designed his church. Now you might sit here and think, well, that's pretty small. There's not a lot there. Well, that's true. But God's not trying to give glory to man, is he? You might say, how can that possibly work? It can possibly work because God gave us his word, and God instituted the power of the gospel to produce Christians and for those Christians to be overseen by other mature Christians, overseers and deacons. Men who have all those qualities we've talked about for the last couple of weeks, able to teach, good reputation with outsiders, self-control, good managers of their household, faithful to their wives, faithful to God. Those kinds of men God entrusts to run his flock. It's a big deal. If we want God's church to function the way he designed, guess what we'll have? We'll have elders and we'll have deacons. And yes, I understand you can't put a square peg in a round hole. But every day a congregation does not have elders, we should ask why not. Because we like to talk a lot about how everybody else gets it wrong. And you know this to be true. You've heard the sermons, right? Oh, everybody else has got it wrong. We in the churches of Christ, man, we have got the truth of the matter. Philippians 1 and 1, saints, overseers, and deacons. That's the way it's supposed to be. How many elders you got at your church? None. Should chill you a little bit. Chills me a little bit to say it. Now, it doesn't mean you force people into the office. But I'll tell you what it should do. And my father was very good about telling me this from a very early age. Young men, think about being elders in a church. You don't. The reason churches don't have elders is because young men have not thought about being elders, and middle-aged men have not thought about being elders, and they haven't been the kind of leading father in their homes that they should have been when they were 25 and when they were 35 and they're 45, and they get to be 55 and they say, well, I want to be an elder now. That's not when to start thinking about it. when you're 12, when you're 16, when you're 20. That's when you start thinking about it. Because it may take a while for a congregation to mature to the point that it has men qualified. But we should hasten the day as best we can. So the organization is simple. The gospel is portable, churches are portable, they're small, and they're able to be ruled by the word of God through overseers and deacons in the church. That is God's design for his congregation. Well, the secret to understanding the design of God's church here is to understand that churches are people, and people need things. People need things. When we think about a church, we are thinking about Christians. Churches are just groups of Christians. So when we think about what the church needs, what we're really saying is, what do individual people need? And those individual people need building up. Who is to do that? Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. Turn over there if you will. And I'm just going to read. I've got these verses lined out here on the board, but I'm going to read all the way through because I think it's important. Ephesians chapter 4, because what Paul is going to start with here is telling us who should do the building up, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to notice that he's talking about the church, and he's talking about the roles that are to be fulfilled within the church. So I'm in verse 11, so Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The reason God designed elders in the church is elders have a job relating to the people. Ministry. Equipping. Building up. The job of elders is to make a church that's mature enough to have more elders. So that we, notice he says there that we may reach maturity, that we may come out of childhood. This church is a child. Maybe we're a rebellious teenager, but we're not yet an adult. We're not to the point that this congregation can be considered mature. Because we have not fulfilled God's design for his church. We're not growing the way that we should because we don't have shepherds and teachers. That word shepherds there, if you have a King James Version of the Bible, is pastor. That's the only time that word is used in the New Testament. An elder, an overseer, a bishop, a pastor, that's all the same word. So when you see shepherd there, that means an elder. We don't have apostles and prophets in the way that they did in Paul's time, but we have evangelists, for better or worse. We have teachers. We don't have shepherds. And I would say to you, you may have a footnote there on that word for teacher that says shepherd teachers. The people that translate the Bible like to think that those two phrases go together there. Well, they should. Because people need to be equipped for ministry. What is the job of the church? The job of the church is seeking the lost and encouraging the saved. Well, how does that happen? It's an interpersonal relationship that happens. It's something one person does with another. It's something that people need training in. They need leadership in. They need to see it done. They need people to train them and teach them how to do it so they can go out and reach the lost and bring them into the flock where they can be secure. So it's God's church, it's God's design, and God's design includes shepherds. Well, those shepherds are key and they mirror the work of the church. If you take it, there's a business card on the stoop out there in the back. On the back of it, it says, seeking the lost, encouraging the saved. That's the job of the church. It's Christ's job. We are the body of Christ. We are to do what Christ wanted to do. Christ came to save sinners. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We are to preach that gospel to save those sinners and bring them to Christ. Once they're in the flock, we need to build them up and we need to encourage them. We need to feed them. Well, if that's the work of the church, guess what an elder is to do? 1 Timothy 1:15, we read this in Bible class. Christ Jesus came into the world to seek sinners. Matthew 26:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We are to encourage the saved. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. There was not a needy person among them. Acts 4:34. Guess what elders are to do? Make sure that happens. Is there teaching going on? Is there encouraging going on? Is there gathering together going on? Are there needy in the flock? Would any good shepherd let his sheep go hungry? Absolutely not. Would any good shepherd let his sheep go uncared for? Absolutely not. Would any good shepherd let his sheep wander off? Absolutely not. So shepherds are there to seek the lost, encourage the saved, build up the church. So don't get focused on these individual pieces. The individual pieces, much like that elephant, have a greater whole and a greater purpose. And if we forget the greater purpose, we've lost the game. It's God's church. He designed it. He put men in those roles, not just to have somebody in charge, not just to decide what color the carpet is, not to decide what color the paint is or whether we pave the parking lot. He put those men in there because they are to do the job God's church is intended to do. That's why an elder must be able to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. If we think of the church as seeking the lost and encouraging the saved, it says, Paul says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching. We know 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3 says that an elder must be able to teach. Why is that? Because the work and the man are fit together. They're part of God's design for the church. It's God's desire that sinners be saved. Elders are not there just because we need a boss. Elders are there because we have a very specific work that they are tied to. Shepherds make for happy, submissive churches. I don't know if you listened to the radio show this morning. I did an entire radio show on marriage. And for those of you who have been through my marriage counseling, you know that I take at least one of those periods and I do nothing but point at the husband-to-be. Because the husband is taking on a spiritual role as priest of his family that's important. And if wives and children are to be able to submit, you must lead. If you do not lead, it puts chaos in the home. If elders do not lead, it puts chaos in the churches. Churches that have men who lead in the seeking and saving of the lost, who lead in the teaching, who lead in the encouraging and the building up and the caring for the sheep, those churches easily submit. Women that have men that lead spiritually that say, honey, before we ever get married, you need to know something. 9 o'clock every Sunday morning, I'm going to be in the house of the Lord for Bible study. Myself and my children and the woman I marry. Good luck. That's what we're doing. Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're going to be there. We're going to work in the church. We're going to make sure Bible classes are there. We're going to make sure people are welcomed and encouraged. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 gives us a picture of that exact kind of leadership. Elders are lead in the teaching. They are to lead in the encouraging of the saved. Obey your leaders and submit to them. The ability to submit recognizes that they lead. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As a parent, you take possession of your family. As a father, it is your responsibility to make sure everything is done. You don't have to do it all, but it's your responsibility to make sure it's done. House needs painted? It's up to you. Lawn needs mowed? It's up to you. Kids need to go to school? It's up to you. Kids need to be in Bible class? Up to you. Bible needs to be taught? Up to you. You gladly take that ownership. That's part of the maturity of a young man. Here's a little bonus sermon for you. A young man is not ready to be married until he realizes that. Until he realizes, wait a minute, I have to have a job? Yes, you have to have a job. You have to support this family. Yes, you have to pay insurance. Yes, you have to make sure the electric bill is paid. Yes, you have to make sure those kids have clothes. You have to take ownership of that. Elders are men who take ownership of the Lord's work. This is very important. Because a man who will not serve his family in that way does not lead, and a man who does not serve the church in that way does not lead. There's one other element I want to get to, and I told Rick, I'm not going to make Rick a liar. I told him this was going to be shorter than I told him the last one was the longest one I'm going to do, and I intend for that to be the case. There's one other element I think that is very important to understanding elders, and that is this. Something we read there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says, it's the church of God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. A pillar and buttress of the truth. This is very important. We talked about all the things that a church is not. It doesn't have a regional government or a national government. It does not have a Catholicism on top of it. It's simply local churches with elders and deacons. How can that work? The truth has to be paramount. Elders must be men who treasure the gospel, who hold it close, who will defend it at any cost, and make sure that the truth is taught. Must. The Lord's church will not work if it doesn't have it. Because if the truth is lost, if I lose the gospel, how can I make Christians? Can't do it. If I lose the worship of the New Testament, what is our worship? It is vain, Matthew 15 tells us. Do we want vain worship in people that aren't really Christians? God forbid. So how did God design for the truth to remain? Just like the job of seeking the lost, just like the job of encouraging the saved, keeping the truth is the job of elders. And they should take it very, very seriously. Take a look at Acts chapter 20. Turn over there if you don't mind. This verse always strikes me with this element. Paul here is meeting, he has called these Ephesian elders to come meet him at the sea, basically. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. And he knows that he will probably never see them again. Now, let me tell you something. You know what they did not have when Paul says this? They did not have Bibles. They may have Old Testaments, but they didn't have New Testaments in the way that we have them. Paul knows he's never going to see these guys again. What does he entrust them to? The truth. What can keep the church happy and growing? The truth. What must elders know and cling to and be able to teach to the next generation? The pillar and buttress, the King James there says, foundation of the truth. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Let me back up to verse 29 because I think this is the importance of it. Paul here, the reason he's telling them to cling to the truth is because people will come teaching false doctrine. It says there verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What will these wolves do? What will be the teeth that they use to tear the flock apart? And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. People who don't preach the truth. If they're not preaching the true truth of the gospel, what does Galatians chapter 1 say? If even I or an angel from heaven were to preach to you any other gospel, let him be accursed. Paul here says they're ravenous wolves, they'll destroy the church. How can the church of God survive? How can this onslaught be dealt with? Verse 31, therefore be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. That's it. Pray to God and read the Bible. You're telling me that's all God left to protect the church? Yes. And men who know the truth and will stand for it. Verse 32 again. Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Elders must know the truth. Take a look over, if you don't mind, to Titus 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. Those verses are close by in your Bible. It won't wear your thumbs out to turn over there. Notice what one of the qualities of an elder is in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. In fact, for just a moment, I want you to think about this. When you read Titus chapter 1, there are lots of things in every verse. There's one thing in this verse. One thing. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, also to rebuke those who contradict it. Wolves are coming. They'll tear apart the flock. All God gave us is the word. Well, really, the phrase all God gave us is the problem. Because God has given us plenty. Because the word of God is sharp as a double-edged sword and cuts to the bones and the marrow. Not a creature is hidden from its sight, and all men will be judged by it. The truth of the gospel is all we need. Turn back over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I love this phrase. This is really the kind of the theme phrase for this lesson. Let me read verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 reads like this. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We talked about this morning in Bible class. God's grace should excite us every day, should build us up, should make us grateful every day. Verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Acts 20, Titus chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2. All the same idea. God's design for His church is for the truth to be preached. The church is to be a pillar and a buttress of the truth. It is supposed to be the ground on which the truth stands. It is to be the one place in all the world that the truth of gospel can be found. How can that happen, God? Because from generation to generation, one group of men and women learns the truth, holds fast to the truth, and then teaches others. That's it. That's God's design for the church. Do you see how important and indispensable elders are in that? I mentioned earlier, what age should you start thinking about becoming an elder? I don't know, 5? That's probably a little too much. 12? 12? My daddy had that talk with me when I was 12. I'm not saying I took it seriously. But I treasure that he said it. You don't get to be, pick your age, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old. You don't get to be that age and know the scriptures unless you started from an early age. You just don't. It's not possible. I don't care how smart you are. I ask, if you're ever in my Bible class, I ask questions a lot. There's a reason for that. I want you to be conversant with the Bible. Because if I'm going to ask you a question about where's a good verse to talk to someone about baptism, if you can't answer that in a very friendly, hopefully, Bible class setting, then you're not going to be able to deal with it very well in a more pressure-packed situation. We talked about Manasseh today. We talked about Mephibosheth. For how many of you was that the first time you heard of those things? Do you know where they are? Can you teach it? Can you teach it? Entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to, do I have it up there? To teach others, the last of the verse says. You got to get to work. 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 Where are my young men at? You got to get to work. You got to get to work. You got to get to work. If you have a question about your Bible, don't stop until you know the answer. Not because of what the preacher says. Don't you? I mean, I hope you do listen. And I hope you open your Bible and you prove what I say to you. Sorry. Did I miss anybody? Get to work. You know the Bible. Not your wife. Not your girlfriend. You know the Bible. Because let me tell you something. When it's elders and deacons meeting, it's not elders and deacons and their wives also so they can answer the questions for us. That's not the way it works. If the church is to survive, it is that important. If the church is to survive, men must know the Word. Paul left the Ephesian elders on that beach with nothing but God and His Word. That's all we need is God and His Word. But it does not help if you don't know it. Seeking the lost, encouraging the saved, pillar and buttress of the truth. We don't have elders just to prove we can have somebody in charge or pay the light bill. God's design for His church is that we be happy, safe feeling Christians. How can we feel safe when we know that we have faithful men who love the church, who understand the mission of the church, who are mature enough to give themselves to it and to desire the job? No man wants a father who doesn't want him. You think your children don't know? They know. And I say that with love and trust. My children may disagree with me. They know that I love them. They know that I'm proud to be their father. That gives them a sense of security. Same with the church. Same with the church. When you don't know something when you're a child, who do you ask? Your daddy. Guess what churches do? They should be able to look to faithful men that can be entrusted with the truth and who will be able to teach others. I've already read this verse, so I'll just put it on the board, but I want to point to three things here. This is Acts chapter 20 again. Again, remember, these are the last words Paul will... He knows he will not see their face. These men cry tears at this meeting. Fierce wolves. What do fierce wolves do? They preach false teaching. They preach another gospel. If it's another gospel... If the gospel is the power of God into salvation, then what is another gospel? It is not the power of God in salvation. It is a lie to bring damnation. Churches can't seek the lost if they don't know the gospel. How do we protect ourselves? We pray to God. God-fearing men, God-fearing women in a church, faithful to Jesus Christ, serving in His kingdom. The pillar and buttress of the truth. That last verse, verse 32, Acts chapter 20. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Listen to this. Which is able to build you up. Remember that section in Ephesians 4 we read a little bit earlier today? God gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Why? To build us up. How do we get built up? What is the food? What is the bread of life? The word of God. Churches are to be pillars and buttresses of it. If a church is to be a pillar and buttress of it, and churches are people, then that means some of those people in there have to know the truth. And Paul says that's all you need. God and the truth, baby, we can go to war, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Don't forget that. We're here. I'm here because I want to go to heaven. I'm preaching to you because I want you to go to heaven. Elders understand that. They suit themselves for the work and they get to it. That's our lesson. Are you a Christian today? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that He was God in heaven? That He gave it all up? That a body was prepared for Him? That He knew before He ever left heaven that He was going to come down to this world and be mocked and cursed and spit upon and die a horrible death on a cross? But He did it anyway. He lived without sin. Why? Because I needed a sacrifice I could not provide. The only sacrifice that can forgive sins is the sinless sacrifice. I needed the unblemished Lamb of Jehovah God. God was good enough to give His Son to die on the cross for me so that I might live and go to heaven one day with Him and His Father and live in eternal bliss and the joy of my Master. If you've never become a Christian, why not now? If you need to repent, if you've been lost, if you've lost the grace of God and you've wandered out into the world and you need to come back and you need the help and the prayers of this congregation, we would love to do that for you. If we can help you in either way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.